There are those who are interested in happiness for happiness' sake. And however it is obtained, they are in pursuit of it. What might suit and serve some people's interests will not necessarily please all. But never mind. Find your own place. Find your own world in which you can be exceedingly and extremely happy. And that is all that matters. But our Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear that the way to the happiness which he speaks of and describes is in the pursuit of righteousness. We would like to have happiness without pursuing righteousness. We don't want to consider the claims of a holy God or feel that we must somehow fit in to those requirements which we might consider to be far too strict and far too stringent. And so, therefore, we endeavor to break free from those cords that might bind us to our Maker and discover for ourselves by experimentation what it is that will be most pleasing to the gratification of the mind and the heart and our physical senses. Jesus speaks here of the necessary pursuit of righteousness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Here is somebody who experiences that which is akin to or alike the hunger pains that you may feel when you've been out all day and you're ravishing. You're ravished. You're wanting something to satisfy the deep needs of your own heart. Hunger and thirst we associate with appetite. But hunger and thirst is sometimes appropriately associated with ambition. We do feel hungry, we do feel thirsty when we wake up in the morning and we have breakfast. That has to do with our appetite. And we're not satisfied until we are filled. But to hunger and to thirst for something also is associated with ambition. There was a poet by the name of Richard Serbus. And he wrote a number of different poems, one of which was called The Spell of the Yukon. That is part of Canadian territory. He says, I wanted the gold, and I sought it. I scrabbled and mucked like a slave. Was it famine or scurvy? I fought it, and I hurled my youth into the grave. I wanted the gold, and he was prepared to endure all manner of inconvenience and discomfort, separation from family and from friends and the things that were familiar, so that he might have the gold. And I hurled my youth into the grave. So there was a certain passion that drove these miners who had a vision for gold and a promise of the glory that accompanied it. And so it was in the grip of an unquenchable desire from youth to old age that they searched for the pot of gold that was at the end of the rainbow. That was the one thing that drove them on. There's gold, he writes, and it's haunting and haunting. It's luring me on as of old, yet it isn't the gold that I'm wanting so much as just finding the gold. And when it was found, what then? Well, this is what he says. I wanted the gold and I got it. Came out with a fortune last fall. But somehow, life's not what I thought it. And somehow, the gold isn't all. That might be a sort of parable of life, which indeed was reflected in some measure in the thoughts of a king many, many centuries before, who said on one occasion, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and of provinces, so I became great. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. And then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. There are multitudes today who substitute gold or the like for God. They pursue riches rather than righteousness, and in taking their fill of earth, they forfeit eternity. No wonder Jesus asked the question, what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He says here, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that righteousness is not measured by custom or convention or consensus or the present climate of correctness. It is nothing less than the righteousness of him who said, you shall be holy even as I am holy. And in the blazing light of that revelation of God and the requirement that accompanies it, all our own self-righteousness is reduced to ashes, and at the same time, all our self-respect is revived to seek that righteousness which belongs not to us, but belongs to another, the righteousness that is from God. And being clothed with that righteousness, we have leave to tread the courts of heaven and to draw near to the throne of grace. Whatever else you may lay claim to with respect to the credit that you have built up over years, so that you stand in good stead with your peers and your family and your neighbors, all that is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. And the righteousness that we are to pursue is not to be found within ourselves, but is to be found solely, exclusively in the Lord Jesus Christ. And without that covering, then we stand naked before an all-seeing God, and there is nothing hidden from his sight. And that alone that will bring us into the presence of a holy God without being consumed is the righteous robe of the Lord Jesus. It is that righteousness we are to seek and the fruit of it. Now, there is a great deal of prejudice and a great deal of passion which often leads people in a different direction from following the righteousness that Jesus talks about here. And so multitudes of people here in Australia and around the rest of the world never attempt the pursuit of this righteousness that Jesus speaks of. Or if they have begun in search of it, they soon abandon it because of prejudice and passion which leads in another direction. Consider, for example, prejudice. We can be strong in our defense of human rights. And yet at the same time, we can wage war on the rights of heaven. Very interesting at times to listen to politicians. And politicians will stand shoulder to shoulder with a multitude of others, and they will talk about human rights. But in their private lives, they deny the rights and the claims of the God of heaven. We may belong, in fact, to a society that believes in good. And who doesn't believe in good? But at the same time, banishes God. The atheistic societies of the 20th century all believed in the good. But they made sure that they banished God from their program, from their policies. We can create a civilization that is as glorious as Rome's, and yet end up crucifying Christ, because the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven stands in opposition to what we seek to establish. It stands in opposition to our conceits, to our pride. It does not allow the sinner to feel good about him or herself. This righteousness of God is offered freely in the gospel for the simple reason that there is no one upon the face of the earth who does good and sins not. If I measure myself alongside of my neighbor, I may feel a twinge of conscience, or I might feel satisfied that I am not as bad as others are. If I lower the hurdle, then it's easier for me to get over, But when God raises the hurdle and said, be ye perfect, even as I am perfect, or holy, even as I am holy, that is an insurmountable hurdle as far as we finite creatures are concerned. And suddenly we find that the inflated balloon of our pompous pride is pricked by the very word of God itself, and so that we are deflated in his presence. The reason why we don't want to hear the gospel or be exposed regularly to the word of God is that it does puncture our pride so frequently and brings us down, as it were, to where we ought to be, humbled in the dust before a God who is holy and righteous and just and full of majesty. And our Lord therefore speaks of this other righteousness, because we do not have a righteousness that will commend ourselves. Yes, we're civil, we're cultured, we're learned, we're intellectual, that is true. We read all the best books, we see the best films, we can enter into discourse and dialogue, we send our children to the best schools, we mind our P's and Q's, we go to church at Christmas time and Easter time and so on, but our righteousness is shot through with holes. Here is a righteousness that Jesus speaks of. And when he proclaims it and has his servants to proclaim it, it doesn't allow sinners to feel good about themselves. Well, we live in a therapeutic society, and this kind of society says you've got to feel good about yourselves. When you come to church, you've got to feel good about it. When you consider who you are, you have to build up your self-esteem. The gospel of God, which is a proclamation of the righteousness of God, tends not to contribute in that area. And once again, it brings us low. O wretched man that I am! I have no right to stand in the presence of God. The border to the kingdom of heaven is securely guarded, and no one can enter it, that is the kingdom of heaven, with these illusions of their self-esteem and self-worth. All titles and all triumphs have to be left outside the gates of paradise. On April the 2nd, 1989, the New York Times reported the burial in Vienna, Austria, of the Empress Zita. Apparently, about 40,000 people lined the streets to watch as the coffin on its black imperial platform was drawn by six black horses. And against the background of the Vienna Boys Choir singing in the Capuchin Church, a member of the funeral party knocked on the closed door. Rabbi Zacharias provides a fuller version in his book, A Shattered Visage. But things went like this after the knock was heard. Who goes there? This was behind the closed doors. And outside of them, the answer was given. Queen of Bohemia, Dalmatia, Croatia, Slovenia, Galicia, Queen of Jerusalem, Grand Duchess of Tuscany and Krakow. I do not know her. Who goes there? Zita, Empress of Austria and Queen of Hungary. I do not know her. Who goes there? Zita, a sinning mortal. Come in. And the door slowly opened. You see, the kingdom of heaven opens only to sinners that are sensible of their unworthiness and who are dependent solely upon the righteousness of God in Christ through faith. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We don't come before the gates of heaven. Yes, I'm the father of the year. You must have heard about me up there. Yes, I am a loyal husband and faithful to my spouse. Yes, I have raised all my children well, like any enlightened individual would. Yes, I have given them the best of everything. Yes, I have donated to this cause and that cause. Why are you keeping me waiting outside the gates of heaven? You see, the gates of heaven open wide only to those who are conscious that they have sinned against a holy God. And that when they come before the kingdom of heaven, they do not come in the rags and the tatters of their own self-righteousness, but clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of the kingdom of heaven stands in opposition to our conceits, but also to our choices. The righteousness of the kingdom of heaven does not grant freedom of choice, resulting in the death of another. For example, the unborn. The one in the womb who has no voice, who has no representative. The righteousness of the kingdom of heaven does not allow us freedom of speech to the defamation of another, so that we slander and we blaspheme and we ridicule and we mock. It does not give freedom of desire, resulting in the betrayal of another, so that I am free to have my affairs, to commit adultery. Doesn't give me freedom of indulgence in defiance of the created order. Does not allow me the freedom of sex before marriage or any other choice or any other preference or any other alternative that has been sanctioned by the state or legislation that has been introduced in opposition to the law of God. It does not allow freedom of advantage at the expense of another so that I can cheat and I can lie my way to the top. The righteousness of the kingdom of heaven offers us liberty, but it opposes lawlessness. Ours is not a liberated society. Ours is a lawless society. And for that reason is prejudiced against that righteousness which we are to hunger and thirst for. The righteousness of the kingdom of heaven not only stands opposed to our conceits and our choices, but also to our conduct. If my life is shaped simply by preferences and choices and alternatives, all of which are as free as the wind, though it's questionable whether the wind is as free as it is made out to be, but if I choose these options that I have chosen to build as a reflection of my prejudices, a contrary order to that kingdom of righteousness whose Lord has appointed a day, in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. What is the standard of righteousness? Will it be decreed by the United Nations? Will it be decreed by the judicial court in Belgium? What is that righteousness? It is the righteousness of him who is of purer eyes than to behold evil, who looks upon us with blazing fire, and who penetrates into the deep recesses of our soul and discovers every skeleton in the cupboard and brings to the surface to be made visible the secrets of my heart. This is that righteousness which we are indeed to pursue, and which only by the righteousness of Christ can we be protected from in terms of its judgment when it is exercised. But this righteousness only is not only hindered by prejudice, this righteousness is sometimes hindered and often hindered by the passions of the heart. In fact, our prejudices are fueled by our passions. And our prejudices against the righteousness of the kingdom is not because we are rational, but because we are irrational. Now, I know that this will not go down well, and you can dispute with me afterwards if you wish, should you feel that it's far too offensive. But you see, the reason why you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christian, is because you're mad. You see, it tends to be said that if you are a Christian, you are a fool. You are bigoted. You are prejudiced. You are sort of stuck in the dark ages. But you see, it's the reverse. Because we have shifted from the center, who is God himself, and we have become eccentric. We are off course. We have become diverted from that which alone should be our chief and principal passion and prejudice and the object of all existence, that we live solely to the glory of God. And the reason that we do the things that we do and believe in the things that we believe in and have a passion for the things that we have such a passion for is not because we are rational, but irrational. We do not disbelieve in God or disbelieve in the Bible because we're intellectuals, because we're sophisticated, because we've been to the best schools and universities. We simply disbelieve in these things because the tenor, the trend, the bias, the prejudice of the heart leads us contrary to that which is in our own interests. It attacks those very things that we love and lust for. So really, it is a moral issue. You see, we are in love. And love is blind. And what do we love? Well, we love ourselves. We love the world. We love sin. We love the freedom to be what we want, to do what we ought. And the passion and the enthusiasm and all the energy that we have as creatures is channeled in a direction away from God and the righteousness of his kingdom. And that's why, you see, we have no time for God. We have no thought for God. And there's no thrill for the pursuit of that righteousness which identifies with the kingdom of God. Because this heart is the heart which governs the head, the way we think. And it guides the heels, the way that we want to walk. It is the governing, ruling principle. And what about this heart? Well, you go to the specialist. And he checks you. And he discovers that things are amiss. And he sends you off to a specialist. And there is the cardiologist. And you go through a number of different tests. And he discovers that there is a heart murmur. He discovers that there is some other problem with the heart. Well, there is a heavenly heart specialist. And he has looked at the heart, and he says that the heart is a deceitful above all things, and the heart is desperately wicked. The righteousness of God is not going to be pursued by those who flirt when the lights are turned down low. And we just simply have, as it were, this twilight. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Our own thinking is perverted all too often because we protect what we love and lust for. And our thinking is perverted because we do not love God and the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. And it's not because we're rational beings that we refuse to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. It's because we are rebels. But does it matter? The consumer hungers and thirsts for sex without boundaries. You may set up your own personal boundaries, but by and large, we are of the opinion that everyone has a choice. Everybody is free to choose. You can do what you like. Nobody should point a finger. Nobody should pass judgment. Well, see, the old book passes judgment. That's why, of course, it's been burned and banished. Why it is there collecting dust in many a dark cupboard. Why people don't want to be exposed to this ancient word. And why they seek, as it were, to bring all their artillery against it and tell us that it's full of mistakes and errors and really is not reliable whatsoever. Look, these are just false, vain, empty arguments. What they want is a lifestyle in which they are God They are King. They are Lord. They are indeed the captain of their salvation. They are the master of their fate. They are the measure of all things. And they want sex without boundaries, without limitations, without any fences whatsoever. They want pleasures without pain and freedoms without fences and thrills without spills. And all the while, that kind of society sows the seed of spiritual and social disorder. Simply because the hunger, the thirst, and the passion has not been for the glory of God, but for the profit of self, from which proud pursuit stems all the miseries of the 20th and the 21st century. You see, we can never be satisfied. And the promise of Jesus is, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled and they shall be satisfied. And it matters very much where your heart is, because none will enter the kingdom of God whose heart is not fixed upon loving its King with all the heart and seeking first the kingdom of God above all the kingdoms of this world. Writing in the New Testament, we read this: don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Again, in the New Testament, we read, don't you know that no whoremonger, no prostitute, or even their clients, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God? And then, in the very last book of the Bible, we are told very much the same thing, Revelation chapter 22. And these words are found in verse 14 and verse 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and that they may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loves and makes a lie. Well, at 5:30 this morning, dear friend, a father, a husband, was suddenly snatched from his bed, taken into the presence of his Maker. You don't know whether that moment comes for you, be it daylight or nighttime, because death stalks our heels and comes for us, laying his cold, freezing hand upon our shoulders and telling us it is our time. You could be flying 35,000 feet up in a Qantas jet, and it's your time. You can be traveling along the road at 100 k's, and it's your time. You can be asleep in your bed, you can be digging in the garden, and it can be your time. Don't know what a day may bring forth. But certainly that day is appointed. Each and every one of us will be summoned into the presence of our Maker. What have you been doing with your life? On what account will you give of it when you stand before him in whose image you yourself have been created? Because you see, you are not your own, whatever the world may say. You are not your own, you have been created by God, and you belong to him, as all things do. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I call upon you to consider then these things. Pursue the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven, which is an imputed righteousness laid to our account, provided for us from the wardrobe of grace. Here, look at it a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness worn by another, but which will be such as will cover your nakedness and all your blemishes and all the guilt of the past, through which you may obtain forgiveness and pardon through the good offices of the Lord Jesus. Seek that righteousness and all the fruits of it all your days, that you may be found in Christ, now and forever. Amen.